Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to our text, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Please then hear with me the reading of God's infallible and inerrant word. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. Well, brothers and sisters, Peter, in these opening verses, gives us really a masterclass, doesn't he? Of how it is we are to encourage and to comfort those who are going through in the present or who may be going through in the future, right? Many sorrows. We've all probably dealt with trials in our lives, and you've had someone come up to you who has tried to comfort and encourage you with the best of intentions. But as we know, it doesn't always go as planned. Perhaps some of us have been on the other side of that as well. We've tried to encourage and comfort someone who is experiencing sorrows, and we open our mouth, but what comes out doesn't comfort them at all. Right? In fact, maybe it just aggravates their sorrows more. Right? Exasperates issues. Peter could have done that himself in this letter. Right? Just think about if Peter, knowing that he's writing to suffering saints, instead wrote something like this. Dear saints, I know that you are suffering. I know that you are experiencing hard times, and you will continue to experience hard times as well. But don't worry, you got this. I believe in you. I'd give it your best shot. That wouldn't be very encouraging at all, would it be? But isn't that the kind of encouragement that oftentimes passes today? But that's not the kind of encouragement that Peter gives these suffering saints who are experiencing many sorrows. Right? What Peter does, knowing their suffering, and Peter as being one who has suffered himself, right, knows that what he ought to do for those who are suffering many sorrows is not direct them to their sorrows, but instead to direct them to the man of sorrows. Right? Direct them to the man of sorrows and direct them to who we are in that man and what he has done for them. And we see this from the very beginning of this letter. In his opening greeting, after calling them exiles of the dispersion, does Peter stay there? No, he moves off of that. And he directs them to what? Of who they are in God, calling them elect. Right? They are elect in the foreknowledge of God the Father. They are elect in the spirit of sanctification. They are elect to the obedience of Christ and in the sprinkling with His blood. You see, what Peter understands is that circumstances change. Right? That's something that all of us here today understand, that our circumstances constantly and continually fluctuate and change. Sometimes the circumstances we find ourselves in are fun and joy-filled. Right? Other times the circumstances we find ourselves in are sad and pain-filled. But although our circumstances constantly fluctuate and change, do you know what never changes for the believer? Who it is and what we are in Christ. And this is what Peter wants the saints to always keep at the forefront of their minds as they endure many sorrows. And who they are, he also reminds them as he continues further along in this first chapter, is something that they did not make themselves to be, but something that God made them to be by His mercy towards them. Right? That they are who they are because He directed His kindness and favor upon them. He caused them to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right? It is because of what God has done for all believers that no matter what sorrows we endure, no matter what happens to us here upon the earth, we have this eternal hope, Peter says, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, not kept by us, but kept for us by God. Which means what for the believer? That what is being kept for us, that eternal hope, is never something that can be dislodged from our possession, because it's kept by the perfect power of God. And how does the perfect power of God keep it? What does Peter say? He says He keeps it through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Giving us that faith. And He tests that faith then throughout the course of our life. Right? Not that He might break us, that we might run away from Him. But He tests that faith, that our faith might be refined. That the impurities of our faith might be washed away. That He might make us more ready and more fit for that eternal heavenly inheritance that He has set apart for us in glory, which is the outcome of our faith, Peter says, calling it the salvation of our souls at the end of verse 9. And it's this salvation that Peter now goes on to address today in our text as he continues to encourage these suffering saints by reminding them what? How truly precious, how truly great, and how truly certain the salvation is that they have. And the first way that he does this is to remind them that what they have received and what they enjoy is what the whole Old Testament scriptures were about. It's what the prophets themselves long to look after and to see and to experience. And this leads us then to our first point this morning that we'll look at, which we'll call what we have the prophets desired. Point number one, what we have the prophets desired. Right? Peter begins verse 10 by saying this, concerning this salvation. What salvation is he talking about? Well, the salvation we just looked at through verses 1 to 9. The salvation that begins with the new birth, but will not be completed nor consummated until Jesus' second advent, where as a result we will experience that inexpressible joy Peter talks about, right? The hope of glory. It is this great salvation. It is that grace that comes through this great salvation that the prophets who prophesied searched and inquired carefully over. Now, we are not to think that the prophets knew nothing about this though. Right? Because salvation from the fall of man to the return of Christ has always been the same. And so the question is, what has changed? Well, what has changed is that the degree of the knowledge of this salvation has been increased. The experience of this salvation, the degree of it, has increased. The grace associated with this salvation has increased. Right? That's what Peter is saying. That's what they searched and inquired over. Right? The salvation of the New Testament church, brothers and sisters, is not something that's new. It's very old. But our salvation is the same salvation as the Old Testament saints and what they enjoyed. Right? Salvation from Genesis 3:15 on has always been through faith in Christ. But Scripture is also clear that although that's true, that we have been given something more than what they had. Right? Consider this. Right now, Paul says of the New Testament church that we see Christ dimly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says, "Now we see Him in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know Him fully." If Paul can say that of the New Testament church, what do you think was going on with the Old Testament saints? Right? If we but see Him dimly, how did they see Him? They learn much of the gospel through what? Through ceremonial rituals, right? Through animal sacrifice, right? They've seen everything through shadows. But Paul tells us what? That we have the substance of those things now. Right? That's what he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. And so when the prophets wrote, we're not to think that they were just passive. They wrote something and no clue what they were writing. Right? But when he says that they searched and inquired, why are they searching and inquiring? Because they had imperfect knowledge of what it was that they were writing. They did not know it fully. They did not understand it completely. Right? They knew that they were describing some great blessings that were to come. Right? They knew that they were speaking about the kingdom of God. They knew that they were speaking about the Messiah. But as to the extent of what was to take place and when it would actually come, they did not know. Right? They did not know. And so what did they do? They searched and they inquired carefully after it. And then they waited upon it. I think Simeon is a great example of this in Luke chapter 2. If you remember in Luke 2, Jesus is brought to the temple so that he might undergo the purification rituals under the law of Moses. And we're told that as an infant Jesus is brought to the temple, Simeon is there. And we are told that Simeon is a righteous, upright, devout man. Right? He is a believer. But Simeon is also waiting on the consolation of Israel, we're told. What does that mean? That Simeon is waiting on the Messiah. And we're told in that text that Simeon, moved by the Spirit, understands that he will not die, right? He will not taste death until he sees the consolation of Israel. And so at this time in Luke chapter 2, Simeon is an old man. I mean, just think about probably the search and inquiry, right, that he engaged in. But now he waits. And he waits, and he waits. And finally, this boy Jesus is brought to him. And the Spirit moves upon him that this is the consolation of Israel. And Simeon is able to declare, now I can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, Lord. And yet even Simeon did not know what that boy Jesus was going to have to endure to be the consolation for his people. I mean, think about even Peter, the imperfect knowledge that Peter had. Right? Peter, who Jesus says, Peter, that upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter offers that amazing confession of faith, calling Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, identifying not only his humanity, but his deity. But Peter is the same one who did not want Jesus to go to the cross. Why? Well, because Peter, like many of the Jews, expected the Messiah to come and establish an earthly kingdom. You see, their knowledge was imperfect. Right? They did not understand a lot of the things that were written in their entirety. And so we have to ask, what then was the pivotal moment? Right? What's the shift? What are the events then that changed this? Well, brothers and sisters, I think that the pivotal moment was the cross. Right? The pivotal moment was the resurrection, the ascension, the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. Right? It's one thing, isn't it, to look forward to an event. It's a completely different thing to be able to look back at it after it has already happened. Right? The Old Testament saints inquired when Jesus would come. But the New Testament church knows when He came. The Old Testament church longed to see Christ's kingdom. The New Testament church has seen it inaugurated in the first advent of Jesus Christ. Right? They wanted to understand what that time would be like. Right? What the effects of the Messiah would be. We get to experience those things. Think about the prophet Isaiah, for example. In Isaiah 53, he pens that suffering servant passage. And remember what Isaiah says there. He wrote, the servant of the Lord would be despised and rejected by men. He would be a man of sorrows. He would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He wrote that the servant would be oppressed and afflicted, yet would not open up his mouth. That he would be cut off from the land of the living. stricken for the transgression of God's people. And he believed those things, but he did not know what it would be like. He did not know that Jesus was going to be crucified and hung upon a cross, having nails struck into his hands and into his feet. So brothers and sisters, see that we live post-cross now. Right? There is so much more that we get to see and know and understand that they did not get to see realized. Right? We get to see how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. The saints of the Old Testament longed to see that, but never saw it. See then what great privileges we have, brothers and sisters. We get to live in light of the finished work of the cross. We get to live with far greater knowledge of who our Redeemer is. We get to live with far greater knowledge of what He has done for us. The Old Testament saints prophesied about this grace that was to be revealed. But be encouraged. Because although they prophesied about it, you are living in it. This is why Jesus can say in Matthew 11:11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is what he wants the saints that he's writing to understand. That the grace they prophesied about is yours. The prophets wrote about this light and this comfort and this peace and this freedom. You get to experience it. So don't focus then upon the trials. Focus upon your privileges. Right? Focus upon how excellent, brothers and sisters, your and my salvation is. It's so excellent. The prophets themselves searched and inquired carefully after it. How incredible then, brothers and sisters, that we live with a greater measure of grace than even the prophets of old did. Right? The prophets predicted the sufferings and glories of Christ. We live in light of them. Right? We live in light of their fulfillment. Which means that now, to us, as it was to the saints that Peter is writing to, that everything becomes much more clearer to us. Right? Everything in light of Christ now becomes much more plain. The gospel comes to us in a much more fuller sense than it did to the Old Testament saints. And yet, I ask you this. How many Christians today, though, live as though it hasn't? How many live like the Old Testament saints have much more than you and I today? How many live like it is we who are in the dark? That it is we who are living under types and shadows? Why is that? Well, I think one of the reasons is that many are not serious students of Christ in the Bible. Here we're told the prophets searched and inquired carefully. These words together indicate how truly serious they took this endeavor. They didn't just look into these things a little bit. They wanted to know them so badly that they fervently searched after them in prayer, right, pouring through and combing over the Word of God. This wasn't a half-hearted attempt. It wasn't like, we'll give it a look, but it doesn't really matter if we discover it or not. No, they took up this search with much diligence and care. Why? Because they understood that it dealt with this great and weighty matter of Christ and the believer's salvation. Right? Too many don't care enough to search these things out today. They think, if I confess Christ, if I am a believer, isn't that all there is to it? Why pour myself into the study of Christ and His Word? The answer, brothers and sisters, is there is no more glorious or beneficial subject to study than the Word of God. We are talking about salvation and man's enjoyment of it. What is more important to that? I mean, we are so willing to dedicate ourselves to so many things that are unworthy of our time and attention, so unbeneficial to us. And at the same time, so many of us are so unwilling to pore over God's Word, right, to study and to learn more about who our Redeemer is and what our Redeemer has done. Right in the church today, just broadly speaking, universally, right, you go to different churches and you find people who have great knowledge of many things in the church. And you have people who love to study U.S. history. And you get into conversation with them after church and they can tell you all about it. Right? There are people in the church that know much about cars and can tell you all about it. About law, medicine, health, economics. But how many in the church can you talk to who know much about their Savior? And who know much about the salvation that He has caused His people to enjoy? Let me ask you this today. Is there a topic that is more beneficial to study than this? Right? What brings greater comfort to the soul of the believer than knowing Christ and His salvation? Right, let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. When you are upon your deathbed, it is not your knowledge of U.S. history or cars or law that is going to comfort you as you go to your death. It is going to be the comfort that comes to you through your knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What gives greater assurance and peace than knowledge of Him? And then though people wonder why they lack these things, right? Why they lack this knowledge, why they lack this peace, why they lack this comfort, it is because they spend no time in the Word of God seeking these things out in Christ. What the prophets then teach us is how important it is that every single one of us be serious students of Christ in the Bible, and not just your pastor. You should want to know Christ, not just be content with hearing about Him on Sunday either. For those of us married here, imagine just spending one day of the week, not even that, a couple hours during the week with your spouse. What do you think your relationship would look like? Not very good, would it? So what do you think happens to the relationship of the person who only gives Christ a couple hours on Sunday morning? You see, you would never do that to your wife, though, would you? You would never do that to your husband, though, would you? Why? Because you love them? Well, don't you love Christ more? Don't you love Christ more? So, brothers and sisters, let us see our need. Let us see our need to study Christ and the Word. And yet at the same time, I want to encourage you that don't become discouraged when it takes a lot of time. Right? Don't be discouraged that it comes along very slowly. I mean, think about even how God has given to us His revelation over the course of 1,500 years. He didn't give it all at once. Little by little, drip by drip, He gave it to His people. Now, why do you think He did that? To keep His people humble. To keep us coming back to Him by faith, relying on Him. Why do you think He doesn't answer oftentimes prayer right away? To keep you humble. To keep you returning to Him time and time again, living upon Him. Right? Relying upon Him. Trusting in Him. So when you go and you attempt to pour into this Word, right, don't be discouraged if you get bit by bit, little by little, drip by drip. Right? He does it for a reason. I mean, think about if God were just to open up His Word to us, allow us to understand it perfectly in one swoop, what do you think would happen? We would say to God, thank you and goodbye. God knows this. And so in order to keep His people in close communion with Himself, He gives us little by little. He gives us some, but not all. Right? And the more you know, just as was the case with the saints to whom Paul writes, the more then, brothers and sisters, we will be equipped to walk through storms. Right? The more you know, the more we will be equipped so that we will not be tossed to and fro when we endure certain sorrows. But also, the more you know will give you all the more reason to praise and to worship God because you have complete happiness in Christ, because you know who Christ is and what He has done for you and who you are in Him. This leads us to our second point this morning. Look with me at verse 12 then, please. Here Peter says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look." This leads us into our second point, and this will be our final point as well this morning. And we'll call this what we have the angels' desire. If there's anything that Peter wants us to walk away with this morning, knowing and rejoicing in, it is this: how privileged you and I are in Christ. Right, that's what Peter wants you and I walking away with, understanding as we pour through verses 10, 11, and 12. As Peter says to the New Testament church, the prophets, as they wrote, were not serving themselves even. They were serving us. Right? They were serving you. Right? Their purpose was to foretell, but what they foretold, they would not even live to see. But Peter is saying to his hearers, you have. Right? What the prophets have described, you have seen fulfilled. So that ultimately, what is Peter then saying? That to you, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those whom he is writing this letter to, this word and all that is contained therein, that the Old Testament prophets longed to look to, this was always and forever intended for you. And the same is true of all of God's New Testament church. Those who come post-cross, what was prophesied was written that we might see and know it fulfilled and that our faith would be strengthened in it. Now, what Peter says is really remarkable if we take a second and think about it. Because there are many out there today who believe that the Bible was written for two different groups of people. Right? They believe that the Old Testament was written for the Jews, and that ultimately many of the things, if not all that's written in there, is going to be fulfilled in the Jews, still sometime in the distant future. But they also believe then that the New Testament, well, it was written for the church. And so they separate the two books and they separate the two peoples of God. But I want us to see as we read this text today, that is in opposition to what Peter himself says. Right? Peter says that what was recorded from all the prophets in the Old Testament is for the church. That's what Peter says. What was to be fulfilled, he says, was to be fulfilled for the benefit of God's church. So that what we have in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament, is a completely Christian book that has been written for your benefit and mine. And what is the central theme of the entirety of Scripture that has been recorded for us and is intended for our benefit? Well, the gospel, how Christ would come and redeem a people by crushing the head of the serpent, reversing the curse, reconciling sinners to God, and providing to all who believe in His name life everlasting in Him. The clarity of these things and their ultimate fulfillment, Peter says, was not for the Old Testament saints. It was for the New Testament church. It wasn't for the Jewish economy. It was for the gospel age, when the gospel would go forth and be unveiled to all nations. Oh then, brothers and sisters, what a time it is we are living in. What a time it is we are living in. Do you not think that the prophets, if given the opportunity, would have traded their life in for ours today? To see the fulfillment of what they wrote, I think they would. But do we look at our life this way? Right? Do we look at our life this way? Do you see how incredibly blessed you are to live after so many of these prophecies concerning Christ have come to be fulfilled? So that our hope is set upon a firm foundation. Right? Our hope is set upon Christ and His life, death, and resurrection, which is a historical reality that over 500 saw and that is recorded for us in this book today. Do you remember the parable of the sower? If we go back to the parable of the sower, after Jesus tells that parable, the apostles say, "Why do you speak to us this way?" Do you remember what Jesus says? He says, "To you it has been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom." And then later in Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17, he says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it. And they longed to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Brothers and sisters, too many of us, I think, take for granted what Christ has provided for those who live in the time after Christ came in the flesh. Here is, though, another point I want to bring out that might be overlooked, and that is this. I think too often we think that anything that we engage in the Christian life ought to benefit ourselves, and that I'm not going to do something if it does not provide a benefit for me. But I want us to see how God used the prophets. Right? He used the prophets not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of others, which proves to us otherwise. Right? That everything isn't about us. That it's not, I don't do something or not do something because I'm going to derive benefit from it. Like, I don't wake up in the morning and decide not to go to church because I'm not in the mood and I don't think it will benefit me. Right, like the prophets, right, you might be dead and gone by the time what God has called you to benefits others. And so the next time, though, you say, "I don't feel like coming to church or interacting with others in the church," remember that you come not just for you. Right, you come to be a benefit to others. You aren't here, and Christ did not save you to live unto yourselves, right, but to live for others. That ought to drive and motivate you next time you feel like not doing something because you don't feel it will benefit you. Right? Remind yourself of this fact that even though it might not benefit me, God may be using me to bless another, just as He did with the prophets. And one of the ways He uses the church to serve others is the proclamation of the gospel. Right? Peter says they serve you in the things that they have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is only through the gospel, and when it comes to the hearer with the power of the Spirit, we are told, that the sinner finds the help they so desperately need. It's only through gospel and Spirit that one will ever receive saving knowledge of Jesus. It is only through gospel and Spirit that you will know of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. It is only through gospel and Spirit you will see that Jesus endured what you deserved. It is through gospel and Spirit that you will come to know, though, the love and the mercy of God. It is through gospel and Spirit that He provides to us assurance and guarantees us of our share in the sufferings and the glories of Christ, having been raised with Him to newness of life, having been crucified with Him in His death. And this is something that Peter says even the angels themselves long to look into. It's one thing, isn't it, to have those of like nature long or covet what you have. You know, human nature coveting something that a human nature has. Something completely different when those of angelic nature desire what you and I have. Do you see then again what a desirous position you and I are in? That even the elect angels who surpass us, excel us in wisdom and knowledge and strength and original integrity because we have fallen in our sin, they never have. They long to look after what it is that we enjoy. And I think actually here, Peter's describing really the completion or the consummation of our salvation, which he calls the outcome of our faith in verse 9. Right? Certainly the angels rejoiced when Christ came. They rejoiced in the work that He has done. They rejoiced when sinners are saved. But what they long to see is our salvation at the last time. Right? They long to see what it will look like. Right? They long to see what it means for that which is corruptible to put on incorruption. Right? They long to see what it means for that which is perishable to put on imperishability. Right? They long to see what it's going to look like when God gathers all people and separates them and judges the world. They long to see what it means for the elements to melt away and for a new creation to be brought forth. Right? We always think others have it better than us, don't we? Right? We always want what others have. But brothers and sisters, you need to understand this, that you have what is most important in all of all. Right? That's Christ. Right? That's Christ. We have new life in Him. We have an innumerable amount of benefits in Christ that we will enjoy. And ultimately, we have eternal life that is laid up for us when we die. And so Peter mentions all these things to the saints who are struggling because he wants them to get away from wanting the life that others have, who maybe aren't struggling. And rather, what he wants them to do is to set their sights on what they do have and the privileges that they have, that they might endure that suffering and bear under it, understanding that what they have far exceeds in comparison anything else that this world has. That even if they suffered, if they weigh it against what they have been given, something that the prophets and the angels long to see, that it would ease their burden when they suffer. And the same is true for us today. As Christians, we will endure many things for the sake of Christ. Right? The Christians cannot escape suffering. You cannot escape sorrows. But may our burden as well be eased, and may our souls be soothed by the studying of this astonishing gift of our salvation, which has been given through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for all the encouragement that it brings to the hearts of your people. We thank you, Lord, that even though we suffer many sorrows, that your word lifts our spirits up, causes us to not dwell in trouble, but rather to rest in the peace that Christ has brought us, understanding that what we have is something so glorious that our sufferings do not and cannot compare. Lord, we pray that as a body, you would help us, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we would encourage each other with these words. Right? Encourage each other by the fact that there is a consummation coming. There will be a completion of our salvation, something that the angels long to look at and to see. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, along with the angels, right, long for that day to come. That you would keep us daily in prayer, beseeching your throne, saying, Lord Jesus, come and come quickly. And it's in Christ's name this morning we pray. Amen.